You might remember Paul's purpose for writing to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus, is explained in 1 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "These things I write to you, Timothy, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." You see, 1 Timothy is a manual for the local church. 1 Timothy gives us practical instructions as to how we ought to conduct ourselves as part of this local church. Now, the New Testament describes the church in a number of ways, and by way of introduction this morning, allow me to review with you some of the Bible's descriptive metaphors of the church. They are on the back of your outline. Number one, 1 Peter 2:9 calls the church a holy nation. A holy nation, emphasizing the believer's common citizenship in the heavenly realm. You see, we are just sojourners and pilgrims here on this earth. The world is not our home. We're just passing through. Number two, 1 Peter 2:5 and 9 calls the church a priesthood. A priesthood, emphasizing the privilege of all believers of direct access to God. Jesus is our one mediator, and we are believer priests. Number three, Revelation 5:10 calls the church a kingdom, emphasizing believers' common submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and someday we will rule and reign on this earth. Number four, John 15 calls the church the branches of the vine, emphasizing believers' common connection to the life of God that enables us to bear fruit. We are to abide in the vine, John 15. Number five, Ephesians 2 calls the church a temple built upon the solid foundation of the apostles' doctrine with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 explain that we are the temple or the residence, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is within us. Number six, 1 Corinthians 12 calls the church a body, emphasizing believers' common life and dependence upon their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all different members of the body. Some are an eye or an ear or a hand or a foot, but each of us is a member of the body. Hebrews 12 calls the church an assembly, emphasizing believers' common calling to be gathered into the eternal presence of God. Number eight, 1 Peter 5 calls the church a flock, emphasizing believers' common need to be led and fed by the great shepherd. Then finally, number nine there, Ephesians, Galatians, other places describe the church as a family, emphasizing believers' intimacy and care and openness and love among one another. You see, the church is a holy nation. The church is a priesthood. The church is a kingdom. The church are branches, a temple, a body, an assembly, a flock, a family. And it is number nine, this final illustration or descriptive metaphor that fits the context of our scripture this morning. As believers, we are sons of God. We are described as the household of faith or the household of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family. And I've written on the front of your outline there in 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 and 2, Paul instructs us as to our treatment of one another in the family of God. He explains how that we must act, we must react and interact among one another in the local church. And I believe that the teaching of our text this morning is instructive to us here in the family of Fourth Baptist Church. The family is the primary institution of human civilization. Beginning with Adam and Eve, God ordained the family to be one man and one woman in procreation. The family is always described in Scripture as a father, a mother, and children. No doubt I am making a political statement, but more importantly, I am making a biblical statement. I am blessed to be part of a great family. My immediate biological family includes my father and my mother, Dan and Diane Morrell. Perhaps some of you have met them. I have one younger sister, Julie. I now have a new family, my wife Kim and my son Micah, my three daughters Lydia, Anna, and Sophia. I have an extended family on my mother's side. It includes the Pirellis, Italians from the East. My extended family on my father's side are 8 aunts and uncles, the Morels, scattered all across this country. Of course, my extended family by marriage, my in-laws, are the Miners in Connecticut. And I have great remembrances of family reunions. It was certainly the holidays and the occasions of picnics and recreation, the cousins, the family photos that took so long, and of course, the family feuds. And I would be interested to know if the Levy family had a family feud on the way to Florida this past week or back, 52 hours in the van together. But whether we address the physical family or the spiritual family, the health of any family is found in the members' interaction with other members of that family. Does dad love mom? Do children obey parents? Do siblings fight with each other? It is a basic and elementary altruism that if a family cannot interact properly with one another, then we would describe that family as dysfunctional. And to some degree, we are all a bit dysfunctional. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2 addresses this very issue. How do we act? How do we react? How do we interact among one another, not just in our physical family, but specifically in the family of God here at Fourth Baptist Church? Will you look at the text with me? 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. There are two imperatives or commands that govern our spirit. I've titled this in your outline, you'll notice, The Spirit of Interaction in the Family. Paul then specifies four classifications of family members, and I've titled that The Specifics of interaction in the family. Next week, verses 3 through 8, we'll consider our treatment of widows in the family of God. But first, the spirit of interaction in the family. That first imperative in verse 1, my English Bible reads, do not rebuke. That's number 1. Do not rebuke. The text is short. My outline is simple. Number 1, do not rebuke. The Greek word epipleso is a strong term, refers to harsh or violent words. It means to verbally or violently chastise. Now, unfortunately today, many families experience and endure harsh and violent words from one another in the home. And perhaps there is not physical abuse, but certainly there is a verbal hammering. My friends, that ought not to be so. There is no virtue, Dad, in demeaning Mom. There is no profit, children, in calling each other names and saying, I hate you. It should not be necessary in a family to raise your voice, to yell or to scream, to be critical, to cut down and batter each other with our words. And the same is true in the family of God. There is no room for verbal assault in any way, shape, or form. But sometimes we slay and we slaughter each other with our words. Maybe not directly, but maybe indirectly. Maybe not publicly, but maybe privately. And you're familiar with James 3 in describing the harm that the tongue can cause. James wrote, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and the Father. We've done a lot of that this morning, but with it we also curse men. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, think, my family, this ought not to be so. And we are not to rebuke in the sense of being harsh or violent or slanderous. That ought to govern the spirit of our interaction in the family. Secondly, however, we ought to exhort. Do exhort. Verse 1 says, do not rebuke, but exhort. And the second imperative that governs our spirit of interaction in the family is exhortation. The Greek word can mean to encourage, to admonish, to entreat, to appeal to, or to strengthen. It is the word parakaleo. And perhaps you're familiar with that word. You've heard of the parakletos or the paraclete. It's a title for the Holy Spirit, of one who comes alongside and convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but also encourages us and strengthens us. And in the positive sense, we are to speak to one another as a paraclete, as an encourager. And regarding our verbal exhortation, Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Perhaps you think things are a bit dead around here at Fourth Baptist. The Fourth Baptist church family is dead. Well, do you want to add some life to our church family? Then exhort one another. And speak those words of encouragement and blessing to one another. And you watch our family come alive. Exhort one another. Proverbs goes on to say, Proverbs 16, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." Ephesians 3, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We are not to rebuke, but we are to exhort. The family of God in this place should be engaged in parakaleo, not epiplesso, with one another. We ought to be exhorting one another, not rebuking one another in the negative sense of the term. Now, that is the spirit of our interaction within the family. But that is then fleshed out in some specific relational ways. And I call this the specifics of interaction in the family. And the Apostle Paul is very specific with young Pastor Timothy in reference to the Ephesian church. First, treat older men as fathers. You might sneak the word "treat" there in the beginning. Number one, treat older men as fathers. Verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." Now, Timothy was a young man. But among the family of God at Ephesus, he needed to interact with older men as he would his father. Well, interestingly enough, the Bible only hints of Timothy's father in Acts 16. All we know is that Timothy's father was a Greek, and because it was his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice who were credited with Timothy's spiritual heritage, we might suppose that Timothy's father was not a believer. Perhaps Timothy's father died or abandoned the family when Timothy was young, or at some point, we don't know. But nonetheless, the Bible is clear about the respect and the deference that we should show to fathers. Children are to obey and honor their fathers. Proverbs teaches us to listen to the counsel of our fathers. The book of Exodus says that one who curses his father should be put to death. The Bible is clear about the respect and deference we should show to older men. Leviticus 19:32 commands us to rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Proverbs 16:31 says that a gray head is a crown of glory, so that as we interact with older men within our church family, we do not rebuke them harshly, but we encourage them as fathers. I praise the Lord for the older men here at Fourth Baptist Church. One of the blessings, one of the strengths of our church family is that there are godly older men among us. How do we interact with them? How does a young pastor interact with the older men in our church? To encourage them is with the same honor and respect that I would my father. We must parakaleo them as father figures. There's another relationship here in this family that we call the church. It's the younger men. And I want you to sneak the word "treat." Treat younger men as brothers. We treat older men as fathers. We treat younger men as brothers. And that's directly from the text again in verse number 1. Younger men as brothers. Now, we are certainly not to hate our brother. 1 John 2 tells us the one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in fact in darkness. 1 Peter 2:17 says that we are to love the brotherhood. Romans 12 says we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Hebrews 13 says, let the love of the brethren continue. And so we treat the younger men as brothers. Now, of course, this does not preclude confrontation of sin. Matthew 18 commands us, if our brother sins, we go and we reprove him. Luke 17 says, if your brother sins, you reprove him. If he repents, forgive him. And certainly the Bible gives us instruction regarding the erring brother and how we are to approach him. But treating one another as brothers assumes no air of superiority. But rather, as brothers, we are on the same team. I suppose it's a pagan ritual, and I suppose that it's medically unsafe. And so, young men, don't try this at home. But at times a group of boys might declare themselves to be blood brothers, friends until the end. And perhaps young boys would scratch themselves with a stick or stone and press their arms together in the ultimate gesture of brotherhood. And if I may, using a play on words, we too are blood brothers. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that unites us, for He's purchased us with His own blood, and we are joint heirs with Him. We have been adopted into the family of God so that we might cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. We are blood brothers because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we treat the younger men among us as brothers? There's a third relationship in the family. It's found there in verse 2. Older women as mothers. You might fill in Roman numeral number 3. Treat older women as mothers. Everybody loves mom, right? When a TV camera is put in front of spectators in a crowd or in front of a candid interview, inevitably people wave and they say, hi, mom, right? We love our moms, and even last week, last Sunday, we honored our moms, and moms are the greatest because they care for us, and they take care of us in every way, and we're grateful for that. And we all agree that moms should be treated in a special way because moms are special. Okay then, how might we treat the older women among us? And Fourth Baptist Church family is blessed with many godly older women. We are to treat them as mothers. And along with our fathers, the Bible commands us to honor our mothers, to hear the instruction of our mothers, to not despise our mothers when they're old, Proverbs 23:22. And rather than harsh criticism and violent words and abusive rebuke, we are to encourage, exhort, and come alongside the older women as we would our moms. And finally then, there is a fourth general category in our family, and that would be the younger women. And we need to treat younger women as sisters, the end of verse 2. Younger women as sisters. Now, sisters can be annoying at times. And God spared me by giving me only one sister. For I think He knew that more than one would be the death of me. But a man looks out for his sister. You mess with my sister, you mess with me. Now that was no great threat growing up. But you don't mess with my sister. And we guard and we protect and we watch out for our sisters. In the text here, there is an additional qualification given. Do you see it there at the end of verse 2? With all purity. And folks, perhaps some of the grossest sin is incest. And so in a graphic way, Paul tells Timothy, if you treat the young women as sisters, you will take no advantage of them and you will give no occasion for impurity within the family of God. We treat younger women as if they were our sisters, for in fact they are. Folks, we're a family. The local church of God in this place, Fourth Baptist Church, is a family.
And to the degree that we act and we react and we interact with one another in these ways, we will thrive as a family. To the degree that we assault each other with our words, we will suffer. The spirit of our interaction in the family of God here ought not to be one of rebuking each other, but exhorting each other. The specifics, older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. But perhaps you're here this morning, or you're under the sound of my voice, and you confess that you're not a child of God. You're not part of the family of God. And you can rightly say, God is not my heavenly Father. Let me encourage you with 2 Corinthians 6:18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. You see, John chapter 1 says, as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And perhaps you're not part of the family of God, and that you have not yet received Jesus Christ in personal faith, receiving the forgiveness of your sins and being adopted into the family. Then the invitation is for you this morning to join the family of God. Perhaps you're part of the local church family here at Fourth Baptist. May I ask you how you act and react and interact with one another among us? And you see, folks, this is not a pastor appealing for unity. Can't we all just get along? No. This is a pastor appealing for Christ-likeness in the family. Philippians chapter number 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ, as the model of humility and deference to one another, preferring and deferring one another, so that unity is achieved within the family. It's also what Jesus Christ prayed for in John 17, his high priestly prayer. And I would appeal to you for that. May the mind of Christ our Savior govern our spirit in the family of God here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for our local church family. Oh dear God, thank you for the older men and women. May we honor them and respect them and learn from them. God, I thank you for the younger men and younger women in our church family. May we treat them as brothers and as sisters. I pray, God, that the spirit of exhortation, encouragement, might govern our family. May we be slow and careful not to rebuke and to criticize and to complain, to judge, to slander. And may you find us to be Christ-like in this way. May the mind of Christ our Savior govern us in this way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.